You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be, Isaiah chapter 9. And also grab in your weekly guide, we've got a listening guide, where you can take some notes here and write some things down so you'll be able to remember them. We've got little hole punches, you can get the binders and pop it in there if you want to. It's an amazing thing when you think about all the gifts that are given in the month of December. Gifts that are given, gifts that are returned. When you didn't like them, back and forth they go. Re-gifted gifts even, they get passed around a little bit. Some things that happen in that nature. But when you think about it, all the different gifts that go forward, the best gift that we could ever receive is the gift of heaven. And we're going to find here that God has sent us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. This is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah was written in about 700 BC. So go back 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in that time is when Isaiah is writing. He's writing down these things to encourage the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel have the Assyrians that are bearing down on them. Israel has not been doing a good job of obeying God. God's going to use Assyria to try to get them back on the right path. And so they've got bad times happening, tough times in Isaiah. But yet, with all of those things happening, Isaiah is going to declare, but wait, there's a Messiah that's coming. There's one that's coming that is going to save Israel, is going to save the world, is going to save all of us from our sins. There's a Messiah that's coming. It's going to be the perfect gift that was ever given. Now, when you think about a perfect gift, we can think about writing letters to Santa to try to get different things, and we want to get some things, all the gifts that we want to buy. Let me show you a couple of letters to Santa I ran across that we can just get a little bit of a kick out of. Dear Santa, please text my dad. He has my whole list. So we went to a new level here on texting my dad here with this. Dear Santa, if you bring presents with batteries, bring batteries. A little mishap there, maybe on some parental roles there. Dear Santa, you better bring my pony this year or there will be consequences. That kid needs a whipping is what he needs more than a pony. What do you want? What is it that we want for Christmas? What's that perfect gift? We want to receive it. We want to give it. We want to have it. What's that perfect gift? Well, I've been thinking about a perfect gift. A perfect gift is this. A perfect gift is usable, it's surprising, and it's from the heart. That's what a perfect gift is. It's usable. You can put it to use. Even if it's just something beautiful on the mantle, you can use it for beauty. It's usable. It's something that is from the heart, and it's something that's surprising. You open it up, you go, wow. And it brings a wow to your heart. It brings a gratitude to your soul. It brings a smile to your face. That's what a perfect gift is. Well, here's the great news. Jesus Christ is the perfect gift from all of heaven. He's the number one gift that you could ever get, better than anything at the mall, better than anything you could receive online. Even came with free shipping. He came to earth on our behalf. So Jesus is the perfect gift. And we're going to see why in this passage of Scripture. Actually, just one verse of Scripture. He is the perfect gift because he is going to do something inside us that's going to affect the outside of us. See, stuff on the outside can't affect the inside necessarily. But stuff on the inside, what God does eternally and interiorly, can affect what happens on the outside. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to see this one verse that you maybe have heard before and see this whole thing that's packed rich with this perfect gift of Jesus. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child, underline child, will be born for us. Underline born. For a child will be born for us. And a son, underline son, will be given to us. So underline child and born, son and given. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. And the government, singular, not plural, will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ here is the perfect gift. It starts out in the beginning of that verse of Scripture, and it says that a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us. The Messiah will be both humanity and deity. The Messiah will be humanity and deity. It says that a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us. That section of that verse is packed rich with tremendous theology. Jesus has to be both man and God. It can't be that he's just man, and it can't be that he's just God if he's going to really be the Savior. So we get both of those in those two lines. A child shall be born to us. So a child's going to be born for us. What is that? Jesus Christ is going to be born of Mary. She's going to be a virgin, but she's going to give birth to Jesus Christ. He's going to be an actual baby, a human being that is there. He's going to eat. He's going to sleep. He's going to walk on planet Earth. He is going to be a person. We need his humanity. A child is born for us, a child born to live the life that we cannot. Why did Jesus come as a man? He came to live the life that we cannot. See, we needed a Savior that would walk out the plan of God on planet Earth. See, he lived the life that you and I couldn't live, died the death we should have died, and then rose again because of his eternal nature to conquer death for all time. Jesus Christ was human. Now, that's an incredible thought that God came in the flesh to Earth. The first Adam, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam, you know the story, he's in the garden, everything's perfect. He and his wife Eve, they sin, and they're banished from the garden. They had everything around them perfect, and they made the wrong choice, and we would have done the same thing. Our mouths would have been covered with fruit as well. Jesus comes as the second Adam, and he lives not in a perfect garden, but lives in the chaotic world, and he lives out his life in perfection before God. He always is saying, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He lives a sinless life. It says in Hebrews, he was tempted in all the things that we are tempted, but he is without sin. Jesus has faced every temptation of lust, every temptation of greed, every temptation of selfishness, but he is without sin. He lived the life that we couldn't have lived. That is an amazing thought that Jesus was human. He was on planet Earth. He lived the life that you and I could not live. But it's comma at the end of that, not period. It's not the end of the story with that. See, if you end there where Jesus came to Earth and lived a good life, then you're no different than an atheist. An atheist can believe that Jesus came on planet Earth and was just a wonderful counselor in the sense of, we'll get to that part in a second, a wonderful man, I should say, a wonderful teacher, a wonderful person of giving some philosophies, a wonderful philosopher. But Jesus didn't stop by just being a man. A child born for us so that he could live the life that we could not live, but he was also, did you notice the difference in the verbs? A son given. A son given. He's a son given in grace to pay for our sins. He's a son given in grace to pay for our sins. So we need Jesus Christ to be a man, because I need him to take my place in your place. So he's mankind. He's walking planet Earth. He lives a sinless life so that I can place my faith in his life to be my life, and I can place my trust. But I also need him to not just be a great philosopher, not just a real obedient guy. We need him to be God in the flesh to pay for our sins for all of eternity. Now, when we see that he's a son that has been given, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, not made, begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's the Son that gives us eternal life, because now it's God in the flesh on planet Earth in the manger. It's not just a baby. It's not just any old baby. It is God come to Earth, Emmanuel with us. That's what makes Christmas an amazing time. Any other baby being born is just another birthday, and we celebrate babies' births. That's good. But God coming to pay for our sins, to die on the cross for us, to pay for all of eternity, because Jesus was God in the flesh, when my faith is in him and I trust in him, now I can trust that my life, I can live with God for all of eternity. Do you see how these two things got to come together? There's a son that's born so that he can walk planet Earth and to be our life that we couldn't live, but or a child that's born, but there's a son that's been given in grace. And now we've got these two things together. So now we have, in the New Testament, calls him the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's the God-man come together. Now, when you think about God in the flesh, that blows your mind. How can Jesus be God and Jesus be human? That just blows your mind. And sometimes that messes with us when we can't figure out God. It brings doubts to our faith. It brings concern to our faith. Let me tell you what, you don't want a God you can figure out. If you could figure out God, you'd be God. I can't even figure out my kids' math homework, okay? That's what stage I'm at. Now, figuring that out, this is God. How are we ever going to figure out how that is? So we put our faith and our trust in a God who is mysterious, who is great, who is can't figure him out, but at the same time, we can have him in our heart as a Savior, and we can know him intimately. He is God in the flesh. He's given his son. What is a perfect gift? A perfect gift is usable. A perfect gift is surprising. And a perfect gift is from the heart. Is that not Jesus from God to us? Usable. Oh, I need Jesus in my life. Surprising. You sent him to this planet? And oh, my goodness, from the heart. See, everybody knows that the best gifts come from the heart. They're from something, a rip of your soul, in a sense, of something that you really gave of your heart. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the famous poet and writer, he was a transcendentalist, which is not a Christian. It's not the same thing. It means he just kind of believed in nature, and nature transcendentalized over time, and you could hear from God through nature, okay? So you can hear from God in nature, but God is not nature. So he missed it. He was atheistic. He was not a Christian. But here's what he defined as a gift. Listen to this and tell me if it doesn't sound like Christianity. The only gift is a portion of thyself. Hear this. Thou must bleed for me. Therefore, the poet gives a poem, the shepherd his lamb, the farmer his corn, the miner a gem, a sailor the coral and shells, the painter the picture, and the girl a handkerchief of her own sewing. Did you hear what it said there? The perfect gift, thou must bleed for me. Jesus was given by God, and Jesus gave his life for me and you, that he would be the perfect gift. He is God, he is man, and it's come together in who he is so that then even the government would be upon his shoulders. Now, it doesn't say governments, it says government. This is talking about the eternal reign of Jesus Christ, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not talking about a theocracy, is not what it's talking about. That God makes pastors in charge of the government. That's not what it's saying. That the church and the state are unified is one thing. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ over all the governments. You look at Romans chapter 13, and God has established government to bring justice and good and welfare to the people. But Jesus is over all of that, and all of the world and all of the rulership, if you will, of the world rest upon his shoulders. He is the Messiah that has come to earth, that is over all things. Now, it's interesting with this word Messiah. What does that mean? Well, a few years ago in Tennessee, there was a court battle going on where this young boy, a seven-month-old baby, the parents were fighting over what his last name would be because they had gone on the rift. So the dad wanted it to be his last name. The mom wanted it to be her last name, and they're in court. Well, the name of the baby, the first name of the baby, was Messiah. The judge said, well, we're going to change the first name and the last names is what we're going to do. Because Messiah is a title, and only one has earned the title of Messiah, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's it. So the judge ordered that his name be changed. Now, that was appealed and didn't stand up, and they said, well, you can name your baby whatever you want to name him. If you want to name him Messiah, you can name him Messiah. And then in 2012, do you know that Messiah was one of the number four of the fastest rising names in 2012? To name your kid Messiah. Have we gone crazy? So if you're thinking about naming your kid Messiah, don't, okay? Don't do that. That's crazy town is what that is. The Messiah is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you, if you want to name your kid Messiah, he's going to have these four attributes, these four names also that we're going to see in just a second, that we're going to have to play out. So Messiah, what does Messiah mean? We're going to see it in the next verse. He's going to give us four names. Now, Billy Sunday, the famed preacher before Billy Graham, he said this. He said, there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond any one name that anyone could express. So let's look and let's see the next four names as we unpack this. He is God. He is man. So what does this Messiah mean? Here's what it says. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I'm going to say those names and you're going to repeat them after me. Ready? I'm going to say Wonderful Counselor, then you're going to say Wonderful Counselor. All campuses, all places, I want you to say it out loud like you mean it. You ready? Here we go. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Way to go. Awesome. Now let's take each one of those and let's unpack that for a second. Wonderful counselor to direct and heal our lives. He is a wonderful counselor to direct and heal our lives. Now, let's just take a bad mark off anything that you would ever think. Let me just say it as flat out, as honestly as I can. All of us need counseling. All of us need counseling. So if you think there's anyone, I don't want to go see a counselor because that'll make me feel like I'm not really. Everybody needs to go see a counselor at some point in your life. We're all messed up in some way. Even if you're not messed up, it's just we all need somebody to talk to. It may be a friend that's a wise counselor to you. Maybe a professional counselor. We have a tremendous counselor ministry in our church. We'd love for you to be a part of it. He is a wonderful counselor. What does a wonderful counselor do? I just started thinking about this. Just four quick things of what a wonderful counselor would do. Obviously, direct and heal our lives. He's a listening ear in the confusion and pain. Isn't that what a counselor does? Listening ear in confusion and in pain. When I was in seminary getting my master's degree, I thought of changing my major to counseling. I was going to change my major. I actually really, really pursued thinking about this and even got headway on it doing it. But then the counseling program, I had to be in Fort Worth on Tuesday night, and Breakaway was going on at A&M on Tuesday night. So I thought, well, I'm not going to leave ministry to learn ministry, so I'm going to stay and do this. So I didn't become a counselor. And you know what? That was awesome. You know why? I like talking. I don't like listening. That's why. It drives me crazy to listen to people all day long. I love talking to people all day long, though. So that's why I'm a pastor and a preacher, not a counselor, because I like talking more than I like listening. But you know what a wonderful counselor is? A wonderful counselor is a listening ear in the confusion and the pain. I wouldn't be that. I'd be like, look, I know what your problem is. Here's five things. Just go do them. You can save you some money right here. That's not what you need, though, is it? You need somebody to listen and to take you through that, and that's a wonderful, great thing. I joke about that, but it is a wonderful, great thing, and there's people tremendously called to do that. Number two, a counselor helps to untie the knot. Untie the knot. Do you find that the longer you live life, the more knots you get yourself into or happen in your life? All throughout the scriptures, Israel's getting themselves into knots. They're marrying the wrong people. They're making partnerships with these tribes and these people and all this stuff. And God's always sending prophets to untie the knots. Somehow our lives are like Christmas lights. You put them in the closet, you pull them out a year later in a knot. These little elves made knots in the Christmas lights. I don't know what happened. Ladies, it's like your necklaces. I don't know how many necklaces. My wife, my daughter, can you untie this knot? Somehow this knot got in this necklace. And there's all these knots that happen. Your shoes get a knot in them you can't get out. Whatever it is. Counselors help us untie knots. There's times we just get knotted up. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Counselors number three give care and direction in my life. Counselors number four are a place to process, somebody to talk to and to process things. Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. It's not a black mark upon you. It just means that you're human, that we need wonderful counselor to untie knots, to give us help. We need that in Siena, in Cyprus, downtown, Espanol campus, The Loop. All of us need that. He's a wonderful counselor. And here's what's great. He's not just a listening ear. Number two, he's a mighty God. A mighty God to be our power, to be our power. So if you just end up with a bunch of untied stuff and a bunch of counsel and everybody's listening to you, but you don't have any power to walk in life, you got to step up. You got to go. See, he's not a gift that you got to ask for batteries to come along with him. And many of us, our Christianity is lacking the power of God in it. We got Jesus on the shelf and we don't have the Holy Spirit really moving in our lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our big verse from a previous theme, I guess we would say. With all that we did with can't remember what we called it now. What do we call it? Mission 1A, that's it. That's it. I was like, be a part of the story, difference makers. No, I'm going through every initiative we've had in the last 5 years. Mission 1A, that's right. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost ends of the earth. So God wants his power to come through us. That's what he's looking for, and he is a mighty God. Mighty God means he's unstoppable. He's in control. He's unmatched. He is powerful. But see, we begin to doubt his power at times. You know why? Because his power is on his discretion, not ours. He chooses when he's going to move, not when we choose he's going to move. He chooses when he's going to do something, not necessarily when we choose. And oftentimes, if you're really honest, God seems late. If you're really honest, God seems late. He rarely seems early. But we have to trust that in his discretion, of his mighty power, he's always on time. He seems late at times, in my perspective, but he's always on time in his perspective. He is a mighty God to be our power. And we don't need to question it. We just need to trust in the power of God. He can rescue. He can change lives. He can break chains and take people forward and take you forward. This week I was in downtown Houston, and this has happened to every single one of us. If you live in Houston, if this hadn't happened to you yet, you just hadn't lived here long enough. Someone's going to come up to you and they're going to ask for money because they've got a tremendous story, you know, of why they need money. And so that happens to me, that happens to you, and we pray for people, we have compassion, and we help people. This is what I always say. You can use it if you want to. You can do what you want with it. People ask me for money. I said, you know what? I never give money to people individually. I always give money through my church, who then has support of Star of Hope, Faith Center that we do, different homeless things. I always do that. And then I always say this, because I know that there's some people, not you, but I know that there's some people that will take that money and abuse it. And they kind of smile like, yeah, you busted me because I'm probably going to abuse it, is what some of them at least have that smile on their face. And so I say that, and I try to say it compassionately, nicely. I'm not being a smart aleck with it. I'm just saying that's why I'm not going to give you money. Now, you can do something different if you want to do that. That's just what I do. And so this guy, this past week, he asked me, and he said, well, will you buy me a sandwich? I said, yeah, I'll buy you some food, but there's not really a place around here. I don't see any. There's all these buildings. He said, no, if you go down a block right there on the left, there's a place right there, and I'd like a ham sandwich. Well, okay, sir, okay. So I mosey on down to the cafe. I get him a ham sandwich and a banana, you know, and take a guess on what he would like on it. And I'm kind of like thinking, you should just like whatever I give you, but I'm being nice about it. And so see my gift of compassion coming out. Aren't you proud of me? So then I come and I bring him this sandwich and I give it to him, and he takes it and he says, thanks, stuffs it in his bag and begins to leave. And I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, no, here's the deal. I buy you a sandwich, you're hearing the gospel, right? I paid $7 for you to listen to me for about a minute and a half of what's going to happen. So here's my fee to be able to do that. I say, hey, man, before you walk off, I just want to tell you something. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. And probably a lot of people that help you throughout the day are probably Christians. And I want you to know that I'm glad to help you, and I hope you enjoy the sandwich. But I want you to know this. I'm looking him in the eye at this point. I said, I want you to know Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus wants you to have a job. Jesus wants your life to be back on the right path. Jesus wants you to honor your family. Jesus wants you to be a provider. Jesus loves you. And he's like nodding like, I just want a sandwich, man. That's all I want. And I said, Jesus can take you through and break any addiction in your life. And he can make you whole. And I'm going to pray for you. And I didn't pray for him right then, but I'll pray for you later today. And he got his sandwich. And I could tell it was like, he got more than a sandwich. But I wanted him to know, in all love, I really mean this, in all love, there is a mighty God that can take you from a homeless man on the street begging for food, a taker from society, to make you a giver to society, and a person that then is sharing the gospel. We see that all the time. God is a mighty God. He can break any addiction. He can break any chain. He can break any way of thinking. He could take somebody from the streets to wherever it is. He is that strong. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Eternal Father. Eternal Father to give perspective and provision. Eternal Father to give perspective and provision. What do we do as dads? As dads, we're to give perspective. We're raising our kids to leave so that they can go out in the world and have the right perspective that the whole world's not about them. To have the right perspective that it's a Christocentric world, Christ-centered world, not an anthropocentric world, man-centered world. Christ is center, not man is center. We want to have the right perspective. That's why we say, hey, look, you struck out. Go back up to the plate and swing again. We want to have the right perspective. That's why you study. Even when you make a bad grade, you can do it. You can make it. Have the right perspective to get back up when you get knocked down. We want to give the right perspective as dads, and we also want to give provision, a roof over your head, help you with some things, all those sort of things. God is the eternal Father, better than any earthly father. We do good things, and we try to give, but it says in the scriptures that if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father? We have a problem of fatherlessness in America. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, which is 9 times the more than the national average. But let's be encouraged. Children with fathers who are involved, maybe not necessarily in the home, but involved, are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with involved fathers are more likely to get A's. Children with involved fathers are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. One study says this: children with involved, loving fathers are significantly more likely to do well in school, have a healthy self-esteem, exhibit empathy, to avoid high-risk behaviors such as drug use, truancy, and criminal activity as compared to children with uninvolved fathers. I had a friend that was a principal of a school, and now he's in the administration of the schools. But he would say this: when a kid would come in, he'd ask this one question. He said, "I could tell a whole lot by this. How involved is your father in your life?" And by the answer to that question, he could find out a whole lot about that kid. Dads, you'll never be the eternal father, but be a great as you can be earthly father, because that will make a tremendous, tremendous difference. And if you're challenged in your life to see your kid a lot because of maybe divorce or you travel or whatever it is, go double down on it. Turn up the volume even more. If you just see them on occasion, then be even more in their life. Try even harder. If you're in the home, don't take it for granted. And be able to be a difference maker in the home right there. Now let's be just flat out here, because we all live with parental guilt. You'll never be the perfect mom or perfect dad. And if you were the perfect mom or perfect dad, they wouldn't need Jesus. You're giving them a reason to need Jesus is what you're doing, okay? Now do the best you possibly can, but give them a reason to need Jesus. And here's what'll happen. No matter what, no matter how good you do, no matter how hard you try, guess what? Your kids are gonna blame you for something when they grow up, right? It's just how it goes. My dad took me to church too much. My dad took me to church too little. My dad talked too much. My dad talked too little. My dad got upset too much. My dad never got upset about anything. My dad was too into sports. My dad was never into sports. My dad traveled too much. We never went anywhere. I mean, it's all sorts of stuff, right? They're gonna blame you for something, right? And so it's always the parents' fault. But I just wanna say, as a parent, maybe kids, it's your fault. Maybe we're messed up because of y'all. You know what I mean? Maybe that's the deal. We were a lot saner before y'all got here, tell you the truth. So it's a two-way street, isn't it? You're driving us crazy and we're driving you crazy. And that's okay, because we have an eternal Father. And that Father, he's the perfect one. And so if you don't know your Father on earth, you can know your Father in heaven. If you've made mistakes as a father on earth, you can know the Father in heaven, and he can live his life through you. There's an eternal Father. And the eternal Father wants to make a difference in us and through us. So dads, yeah, rise up, but you'll never be perfect. Moms, rise up, you'll never be perfect. Don't just look for the on earth, look for the eternal Father as well. Who is this Messiah? He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. And he is an eternal Father. And lastly, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Isn't that great? In this chaotic, crazy world, he is the Prince of Peace. In this world, we can't even read the newspaper sometime without being defiled. I read the headline, I'm like, I don't even want to read the article. Never thought something so bad could happen. I don't even want this stuff in my mind. They're inventing new ways to be mean to people. He is the Prince of Peace in a chaotic, crazy world. And here's what happens. You ready? A child is born. A son is given. So we have the God-man together. So he can live his life through us. The only ones that are going to ever get called Messiah is one who is mighty God, who is wonderful counselor, who is eternal Father, and who is the Prince of Peace. And when the Prince of Peace begins to live through you, then you become to be a peacemaker with other people as well. As far as it is with you, be at peace with all men. So here's what's different about Christianity. You can throw rocks at Christians. You can scream at Christians. You can yell at Christians. You can say all sorts of bad things about Christians, but we've got a Prince of Peace in us. We're going to love you, and we're going to pray for you. You can be in complete disagreement and hate my guts, and I'm called to love you, to give my tunic to you, to walk a second mile, to give you bread and water and food, and to love you, and I have a Prince of Peace in me, so I can have peace and give peace to other people that's out there. You see the difference that a Messiah makes? Jesus has come. Are you with God? God, you better come through or there will be consequences. Are you, yeah, I got Jesus, but where are the batteries? Are you so into technology you've missed it completely? Jesus is the perfect gift because he's usable. He can make a difference in your life. He's surprising. That star, that manger, those shepherds, those angels, what? And he's from the heart of God. Wow, I'm grateful. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus, for the perfect gift. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't leave without knowing him as Savior. If you do, let him come in your life in those ways. This week, pray to him and call out to him on one of those names you need him to be. Lord, I need you to be my wonderful counselor this week. Lord, I need you to be my mighty God this week. Lord, I need you to be my everlasting, eternal Father. I need you to be my Prince of Peace. I need you to be this. See, we have lived in this ambiguous God. May the force be with you. Get into the specific Jesus on specific requests, and then your faith will really grow. Dear Lord, just bless me today. You'll never know what he did or if he didn't do it. Dear Lord, I need you to be my wonderful counselor right now because I got a knot in my heart I need you to unwind. And then you'll find him to be true, and you'll find him to be the Messiah that's come as human and as God for you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.